Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us in the room and on the phone and listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open with prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us safely through another week and watching care over us through each and every day, giving us all that we need to meet every challenge in each day. We thank you, O Lord, for providing for everything that we have needed, our food, our shelter, our safety. We thank you, Lord God, for watching over our loved ones as they are scattered abroad. Some near, some not so near, and we continue to keep them in prayer that you will continue to draw them closer and closer to you. And those that have not chosen you, we pray, O Lord God, that you will move in a special way upon their hearts so that they make the right decision, the good and best decision of choosing life. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll please be with us as we are in this study portion and be with the speaker and allow us to be able to learn and hear what it is that we need and help us to be able to digest all that we are about to eat. We thank you, Lord God, for the lessons that we learned in the Children's Sabbath School. There are many beautiful things and points that were brought out, and I always enjoy it myself personally too. So we pray, Lord God, that as we continue in our time with you in this Sabbath day, that you'll please be with us and the Holy Spirit be with us, even as your word says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we are asking, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit be here and fill our hearts and minds with understanding and wisdom so that we are able to walk in light and not in darkness. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for all your mercy and grace. Be with those who are sick and ill, those who are recovering, those who may be going through financial difficulties, or even some mental stress because of things that are unfolding. Strengthen them and help them and heal them. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in Christ Object Lessons. Very last chapter, chapter 29, entitled To Meet the Bridegroom. And we left off a little more than two-thirds of the way down on page 411 to the paragraph that starts out, the Apostle Paul. We'll find out more about that. The last thing that we were discussing is that the foolish virgins were not hypocrites. In other words, they loved the truth and they wanted to follow the truth. So they're not hypocrites. They're not saying and then not doing. And so that kind of puts a whole different outlook on the foolish virgins. So the foolish virgins have a regard for the truth. They've taught the truth to others. They want to be in fellowship with those that want to follow the truth. But they don't allow the Holy Spirit to fully work in their lives. They haven't fallen on the rock Christ Jesus. They haven't been broken upon him. And so they're depicted as their lamp flickering, going on and off, on and off. So they have a period of time in which they're following Christ outwardly, right? And then they have another period of time when they're falling back to their old habits of sin. And that kind of points to the light flickering on and off. Sometimes they represent Christ and sometimes they don't. So we have to make sure, if we don't want to be among the class of the foolish virgins, we have to make sure that we not only know the truth, but we allow the Spirit to write the truth in our hearts, allowing it to become the foundation of our character. Because we don't want to profess Christ without really following him. And if you notice in the parable, there's no difference between the wise and the foolish until the message came to them. They woke up, they cleaned up their act. Now you're noticing two different groups. The wise left to join Christ, leaving the foolish behind. So all Christians are going to be tested on how much they really love and are willing to follow Christ. And if we come to a point in time in which we're unwilling to give up something in order to follow the Savior, we're falling into the class of the foolish. If we really love Christ, we'll give up anything and everything in order to be with him. So every individual is going to be tested. Do they love something more than the Savior? Do they have other gods besides the Savior? And since this is in a religious setting, do they love the church? Do they love the fellowship they have with the church? Do they love the entertainment they get from the church? Do they love the fellow church members more than they love Christ? Do they love their church position? Do they love the praise of men and women? Do they love anything more than the Savior? If so, they're classified among the foolish. But praise God, as long as Christ ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, there's a chance to change. So that's where we left off. And now we come to this paragraph. The Apostle Paul points out that this will be the special characteristic of those who live just before the second or Christ's second coming. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men and women shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, divine power. That's 2 Timothy 3:1-5. So Paul points out that the wise and foolish virgins live just before Christ's second coming. In other words, right where we are now in the stream of time. So all the members in all the churches around the world are likened to wise and foolish virgins. And you can't tell who is who. You can't tell which belongs to what group until the message reaches them. In the parable, it's the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He's not in your midst like you thought. He's calling for the bride to come out. He's calling for the bridesmaids to come out. He's calling for the guests at the wedding to come out and join him, his bride, and the procession and the wise outside. In the last days, that message is contained within the loud cry. So how will you respond if you're a member of a denomination and the message reaches you that Christ is not in your church, he's outside of it, and he's calling you to come out and join him? How would you respond? If you love Christ, you'll leave to be with the one you love above all. If you love the church or position or friends or associates or whatever, you won't leave. And that reveals you love something more than you love Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Questions? Please go right ahead.
I think that when it comes to the last portion you were speaking of, dear brother, about, you know, calling someone out of a denomination, I think that it will also take prayer to have words ready to know how to explain it to them. I say that because of experience of having been in various different types of denominations in my life, and some that, you know, the groups of people were very kind and helpful, and I really liked them all, and I was approached on different occasions to go to this place, go to that place, but I stayed where I liked it. And they couldn't give me any really good reasons why I should not do it. So I think that might be very important to have in our spiritual arsenal, obviously, is the answer. Why? Why should I do it? What is there that you're trying? What is it you're telling me that I need to know to be leaving here? I think we have to have in our arsenal the facts, and also in our heart the humility and love, because we don't want ourselves to get offended because someone is kind of rough around the edges. We have to know how to stay calm and still be loving and give the truth.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And when you look at Revelation 18:4, it comes after Revelation 18:2, which is Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become a habitation of devils and a hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So there's an exposure of Babylon and her sins. And so the reason you leave is because the fruits, the sins of the church you're a part of shows that it's part of Babylon the Great. And since Christ and a harlot are not mixed together, which is 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 18, I believe it is, then if you really are a follower of Christ and Christ is not in your midst, then you will go to be with him. So the focus is exposing the church being Babylon. Here's the documentation to prove that she's committed these sins and are unwilling to repent of it. And Christ is not there. So just like with the midnight cry, you know, behold, Christ comes and you need to go out of where you are to be with him. So the loud cry, the church is part of Babylon. Christ is coming and he's not there. If you want to be with him, you need to leave where you are or you will die along with the church you love more than Christ. So you're right. There has to be an exposé. There has to be a revealing of her sins so that the people recognize that they're connected with something that will destroy them, even though it has the appearance of being just the opposite. It's quite a shocking message. I mean, it was in the parable, that shocking message woke up the wise and the foolish, and they recognized the bride had already left. They were supposed to accompany the bride on her way to be with the bridegroom, right? But they were sleeping. The bride left. Everyone else that remained behind were not connected with the bride. They were connected with her house, or father's house, I guess. But she was no longer there. She went to be with the one whom she loves and is going to marry. So, for those who believe that their denomination is the bride of Christ and he will take them home when he comes the second time, have been deceived by a false message. You can't stay within the church and be saved because the church can't save you. Only Christ can. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This is the class that in time of peril are found crying peace and safety. They lull the hearts into security and dream not of danger. When startled from their lethargy, they discern their destitution and entreat others to supply their lack. But in spiritual things, no man can make up another's deficiency. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. But character is not transferable. No man can believe for another. No man can receive the Spirit for another. No man can impart to another the character which is the fruit of the Spirit's working. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:20.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So the foolish virgins is the class that in time of peril will be found crying peace and safety. Now in the parable, what's the time of peril? While the bridegroom lingereth, delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So the time of peril is when there was nothing going on. And they're not dreaming of any danger coming. And then they're startled. What startled them? Was the midnight cry. They're startled. They discern their destitution. In other words, they're trimming their wicks from all the selfish decay that's there. And then they recognize they don't have what it takes and no one else can supply that for them. Quite a startling realization. And even though these three righteous and loved followers of God were part of that church, God says they can't deliver anyone through their righteousness. So the church is not going through to heaven, even though there's righteous people in it. But these three can only deliver their own souls by their righteousness, by their right doing, by their following the bridegroom. It's the same for us, dear ones. Even though every single denomination in the world has righteous in it, that's not enough to save them from destruction. Salvation is an individual work. It's only found in your connecting yourself with Christ. So you can know all the truth. You can preach all the truth to others. You can outwardly follow all the truth. But that's not enough to save you. You have to have the truth, Christ, in your heart. If you keep him away from your heart, you outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones. Just like a grave. You have to let Christ within. And if you do, what a rich, wonderful experience you both will have. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, please feel free. Continuing. It is in a crisis that character is revealed. When the earnest voice proclaimed at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And the sleeping virgins were roused from their slumbers. It was seen who had made preparation for the event. Both parties were taken unawares, but one was prepared for the emergency and the other was found without preparation. So now, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, something that brings the soul face to face with death, will show whether there is any real faith in the promises of God. It will show whether the soul is sustained by grace. The great final test comes at the close of human probation, when it is too late for the soul's need to be supplied. So it's in a crisis that character is revealed. Well, this means that character is not really revealed when there's peace, only when there's turmoil. Now I think you can understand the wisdom of God in allowing the message to be so startling. It brings about a crisis. Two parties are formed from one that was once united together, all because of that message. So the message produces a crisis. The crisis doesn't signal the time to give the message. Do you understand? The message produces a crisis. The crisis doesn't produce the message. Multitudes, especially of Seventh-day Adventists, have been taught for decades that when the Sunday law is passed, that signals the time to give the loud cry. How many have heard that preached? This parable, found in Matthew 25, discredits that belief. It contradicts that teaching and shows it to be false. It was the message being given to the sleeping virgins that caused a crisis, and that crisis revealed character. In these last days, it's the loud cry being given that produces a crisis within all the denominations. And it reveals character. It reveals whether the individual waking up at the message that their church is Babylon come out to Christ. It reveals what's really in their heart. Have they been following to the best of their ability, the Spirit working on their hearts? Have they tested the promises of God and know them to be real? So when the earnest voice proclaims at midnight, Christ is not in your midst. You need to go out to be with him. When the earnest voice gives the message, everyone in the churches are roused from sleeping. A crisis is produced, Do they stay with the church? Do they leave the church? Do they investigate into the claim it's part of Babylon? Or do they ignore it, saying it can't be part of Babylon because it's God's own church? When that crisis is produced by the message, it will then be seen who's part of the wise and who's part of the foolish virgins. The wise are prepared for the emergency. The foolish are not prepared. But it's in that crisis that character is revealed. So Ellen White then brings up other crises that may happen that also will reveal character. A sudden and unlooked for calamity. What can that be? Any ideas?
Blessed Sabbath, my dear brother. We must begin to understand, all of us who are still alive, is being blessed for a reason. I would place it in this way by saying that means that we are being selected to spread the message. We are being selected to try and reach the heart of those that are in ignoring what's coming. And try to allow them to see that it's not hidden what is coming. We are given an opportunity to become aware and try to be ready, not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us, to spread the light. Give the warning, but be also one in himself articulating or doing or trying to represent or trying to be in order so that they can see your Christ-like image, not only by words, but by action, by manifestations, by insisting and being a correct collaborator of the Lord in his vineyard. This is very important to each and every one of us. The selection is made. You are here. It is given for you to hear, see, and understand the bidding of the Lord. This is my way of perceiving today what will be for tomorrow. I hope I'm walking step by step upon the righteous path and be able to stretch my hands out and help the brother and sister that is still ignoring the message.
Amen. Be praying, dear brother, that that becomes reality for you, and please pray that that becomes reality for all of us. So it's in a crisis that character is revealed. And an example of a crisis is a sudden and unlooked for calamity. What could that be?
I'm not sure. That sounds so much like it could be like the most massive, at least at that time, quake that has ever hit. It could be a huge explosion of a mountain with a volcano that decimates whole cities. It could be a number of different things, and the adversary is definitely going to be right there waiting to step in. So I think he's part of the calamity too.
Amen. Amen. So notice it says unlooked for. So this isn't the Sunday law being passed, because we're looking for that to be passed. We know it's prophesied to come about. So this calamity here is not talking about the Sunday law being passed. It's talking about something else. Something that's sudden and you weren't expecting it. So it's not the Sunday law. So yeah, it could be volcanic eruptions, it could be earthquakes, it could be floods, it could be any kind of calamity, natural or even man-made, that is not expected. And this calamity is going to reveal whether there is any real faith in the promises of God for you. Other forms of calamity is anything that brings your soul face to face with death. So here it's individual, right? What can bring your soul face to face with death?
The rumors of war that is written, could that be a matter in the question of this statement?
Well, if that war visited you, you know, a sudden and unlooked for calamity, I guess that can be a rumor of war. You know, the Chinese have invaded the borders of your town. You know, that's definitely sudden and unlooked for. But this next, something that brings your soul face to face with death. Yeah, amen. Yeah, being robbed at gunpoint. Right? Well, that's definitely something that brings you face to face with death. It could be illness, very sudden illness. It could be a car crash. It could be anything in which your life is threatened, whether natural or man-made. So calamities, accidents, you know, even your house being threatened with a sinkhole, you know, that's definitely sudden and unlooked for. The ground opening up underneath your foundation. So any of these very traumatic situations will reveal whether you have faith in the promises of God. I will never leave you or forsake you, world without end. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world or even to the end of your life. So any of these crises will reveal what's in your heart. It will show whether you are sustained by grace. Yeah, go ahead.
You take us very deep, my brother. And you actually make us go deep within to find the answer. I don't want to say it this way, but when I look out, I see this, the way things are moving towards a final confrontation of each individual, which comes down to death. That's the next meeting that all of us that are living is going to reach. So the calamity might place your thoughts in a very difficult disposition that won't allow you to live peacefully and righteously if you have that calamity present on your mind. It's kind of a sometimes, how deep you go in, kind of a shocking. It's scary. But you know, by the word of God, that your hopes is alive. and strengthens you not to look into what might be coming and just rest upon the Lord. Because He knows what you don't know. And He's the only one that can give you the answer. And His statement is, sister, brother, watch and pray.
Amen. Don't fall asleep like the disciples did. Watch and pray. Amen. So in any crisis, it's an opportunity to see if you're sustained by grace. So when things don't go your way, how do you react to that? Do you reveal that you leave it with God and you rest in His love and know He'll take care of it? Well, then it shows that you're sustained by grace. But if you become upset, if you throw your hands up in the air saying, I've waited long enough, if you take matters in your own hands, then you're not sustained by grace. You're sustained by self. And that's a pretty shaky foundation. Now, you can be faced to face with death in a loved one dying. It's not so much your death, but the death of a loved one. How do you handle that? Let's say it's your spouse that you've been with for years. How do you handle their death? Do you realize that God's in control? God is all wise, He's loving and compassionate, and would not allow your loved one to die unless He saw that it was for the best? If so, you're sustained by grace. Or do you blame God? Do you believe that He doesn't love you because He took the one you love from you? Do you charge Him with being unkind, unloving? Then you're not sustained by grace.
I just lost my brother. One who I grew up with. One who I shared many moments with. One in which we spoke and talked about everything possible that we have passed through and survived. So those many moments of survival, we never even think of any kind of end. By any way or any matter or any person or any government or any lifestyle No, we were always in a cheerful mood and a wonderful state. Not even thinking, hey, what's going to happen tomorrow? Something we never reach the understanding that we cannot do nothing without the Lord, which give us a limitation to our action. It give us a broader understanding to our thoughts to create a conversation that will give us a certain degree of satisfaction and happiness. When I saw my brother lying in the coffin, the whole world ceased to exist. And pain, yearning, and certain degree of surprise that knowing that it has happened, one of us have been taken. And what does the one that stayed back thinks? It's not an easy thing to bear. I wasn't prepared for it, knowing that it would happen to either one of us, but we weren't even concerned of that manner of tomorrow until when it happened. When it happened, you become speechless. And that's when you try to grab on to what you haven't been holding on to. You never get the sense of seeing or being able to approach that moment when it arrives until when it's over. It's gone. He's gone. What is left for you? To learn the lesson. Hold on to the grace. Hold on to the love. Seek the Lord. Try your utmost best to live righteously. And hope that what is written down in the book of your life will please heaven. There's nothing more I can think about with that experience.
I'm so sorry, dear brother. I knew your brother was sick. I didn't know he had passed. But big hugs to you, and our sincere condolences to you and all the family that have been affected by this this sad event.
Everyone had an opinion of him. Everyone said he was a wonderful person, a great guy, an amusing individual, always willing to look out for the whole family. He would always be visiting each one of us. Doesn't matter the distance nor the timing. He always had time for all of us. So when I look over his life, it makes me wonder. What are you doing for the Lord with the life that he has? Have you been sustained on forward? What are you doing as a collaborator to help and be like the wise virgin and not a foolish one? Question upon questions. So if you are following the foolish, it's a calamity. But if you are listening and trying to have oil in your lamp and spare oil to keep the light burning, then you are doing what the Lord wants you to do and what he has kept you here still for you to do for others and destroy self.
And it's trusting in the promises of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's a promise. That's also reality. Do you really believe that? Do you really have faith that God has loved you with an everlasting love? Remember, God doesn't dwell just in the present. He can dwell in the future. That's why he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because he looked forward in the future when they would be with him, even though they were in the grave.
The promise is kept alive. He keeps the promise alive for you and me. And it will never die because of the love that he has for you and me.
Yeah. So do you, dear listening soul, do you believe that God loves you with an everlasting love?
Yes, I do.
Praise God. So then, since it's everlasting, Even before this world was created, God looked forward in the future and saw you being alive at just this point in history. And he loves you. That's why he allowed you to have life. Do you believe that? If you believe that God has loved you even before you were born, then how can you possibly doubt his love when you go through calamities?
Maybe because my humanity becomes weak.
Understand.
That's when you say, wow, this is scary. Rudy, this is scary. And a voice from up above would say, don't worry. It is written that I shall be with you and be at your side till the end of ages, till the end of time. And the promise is so strong, just like the rock itself. And who is that rock? Our loving Savior. Could anyone ever think they'd be able to suffer what he suffered on the cross? It's a good thought to think about what he did for us. How much he cared for us. And what he made as a fact that we can take up our Bible and read. The apostles, the disciples, the prophets, from Genesis to Revelation. And we can see the whole book is a large promise. Not only made, but given. When he expired on the cross with, it is finished. He did what no one else could do to save humanity. No one. Savior, the Savior, the wonderful Savior.
Amen. And I think you found the key, dear brother, to enduring through this calamity and not losing faith. And that is when you look away from self and you focus on Jesus instead. Amen. Look up. That's where you find your strength. Continuing. The great final test comes at the close of human probation when it is too late for the soul's need to be supplied. That's why the foolish virgins were lost. They weren't prepared. And when that great final test came, there was no second chance to get ready. Now remember, the foolish virgins did eventually leave the house of the bride. They left the church, but it was too late. The door had already been closed, and Christ says, I don't know you. I called, but you didn't answer. I led, but you didn't follow. I don't know you. So their great final test came when the message to come out of the church and join Christ reached them. How many have looked at a message as signaling the close of their probation? The vast majority of Adventists haven't been taught that. They've been taught that the close of probation comes when the National Sunday Law is passed here in the U.S. Where do we find that? To the foolish virgins, it came when the message reached them. Not the National Sunday Law reached them, a message. And they didn't obey the message, and their probation closed. And yet they didn't recognize it. They didn't realize that they're lost. So they continued to go out of the church after their probation's closed. They went out of the church, away from the bride's house, and sought to join the Savior. And then Christ finally told them, you're lost. I called, but you didn't answer. So, rejecting a message of truth can close your probation, dear ones. This parable is very solemn. Yeah, there'd be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it also reveals the great mercy of God. And this is something astounding. God still gave them a chance to be saved. And it was their choice to be lost. So God doesn't arbitrarily say, well, you know, you're going to be saved, but no, you're going to be lost over here. He gives each and every human being the chance to make their decision whether to be saved or lost. And so anyone who's lost, they only have themselves to blame. They can't blame God. But now let me share with you the mercy of God. Since God knows the future, and he's loved you and me and everyone else with an everlasting love, so let's take an individual named Joe. I don't think there's any Joes here. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. Let's say Joe. God looks into Joe's future. Even before Joe is born. And he says, I see exactly what's going to happen in his life. And I see what that final issue is going to be that comes at the end of his probationary time. And I'm going to make sure that every test that he needs to build himself up to where he can reach that last point and decide correctly, I'm going to make sure that he has all these other preparatory events in his life occur. So that when he gets to that last one that decides his eternal destiny, he's prepared to make the right decision so he can be with me forever. That's loving Joe with an everlasting love. So Joe has to have all of these negative things happen in his life in order to prepare him to make the right decision at the end. So they're not really negative events, are they? They're positive events because every one of them prepares him for making the right decision at the end. Now to self, it's a negative. But if you look at God's love for Joe, you see that they're actually positive things because they're preparatory steps for the great final test. So God saw what Joe needed every step of his life to prepare him for the end. That means the type of parents that he allowed Joe to be born into, the type of lineage, the type of atmosphere that he grew up in, the type of experience he had growing up as a child, the type of youth that he had. God saw it all. And God only allowed what was necessary for Joe to make that final decision for God, he only allowed that to occur in the experience of Joe. That's everlasting love. Now, Joe still has to make that final decision, but God has made sure everything occurred to prepare Joe to make that final decision. So God can't be blamed for anyone being lost. Because with everlasting love, he made sure that everything occurred that was necessary for every soul to be saved. But he can't force them to be saved. It's still their decision. So now, God has loved you and is still loving you with an everlasting love. So if you ever wonder why God allowed you to go through such an experience as you have, you now get a glimpse into why. Why did you have the type of parents you did? Why did you have the type of childhood you did? Why did you have to grow up in a city instead of the country? Why did you have to go through this experience? Why did people around you have to die from sickness or disease or old age? Why did you have to go through a broken up marriage? Why did you have to go through all of this experience? How you know why? Because God is trying to prepare you through all of these experiences to make the right decision at the end. Amen. A perfect plan for you. And everyone's experience is different. So hopefully that gives a little insight as to the whys. Why has this happened? When it's the worst time for it to happen? Now you can understand a little bit, hopefully, as to the why. And now comes the trust, the gratitude, the appreciation, and the growing love for your Father. So the great final test comes at the close of your probation. God prepares you for that decision to pass that test. I pray you're sustained by grace, dear ones. But never doubt that God loves you. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, testimonies? Please go right ahead.
That is a very difficult thing to face, what you're saying. But as I'm hearing it, by God's grace, it's putting certain things in place so that I can have a better understanding and be able to accept certain things that have taken place in my life. So it's a hard one to really grasp. Especially, you know, if a person has gone through some pretty serious things, it took me a long time to get this far. By God's grace, it took me this time to get from, why did you let that happen? To, okay, I think I understand why that was needed. It has taken a long time to get there, but I'm thankful. I'm very thankful because there are so many different beautiful lessons that I have learned and have found that I've been more prepared to deal with various issues than I was before. And so
It may seem paradoxical in a way. You know, you put someone in the fire, but it's not to burn them to death. It's to purify them and make them better. So it kind of has a paradoxical element to it. When I was in the service, the drill sergeants would definitely put you through quite a bit. And you get to the point to where you actually feel you are singled out. There is something that that drill sergeant does not like about you. But in the end, it is discovered after going through, you know, the two initial phases of training, and you find that even the next drill sergeant at the next station is also hard on you about certain things. You find out later on, at least I did, that that was quite necessary because discipline in those particular areas was very important to the whole of the platoon or the whole of the company. So I wasn't being singled out. And I learned that later on, even talking to some, that I wasn't. Hold on just a moment. Sorry about that. So I hear what is being said, and I can accept it a lot better now, even though it has been a troubling thing for me. And sometimes I still wonder, but from what you're sharing now, dear brother, it helps to see that the Lord has had a plan all along, even though I may not have liked how some of it was going. The end result is to be salvation and to be with Him. So I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that.
Dear brother, you just touched on some incident back in my youth days. It's customary in Panama around all of the young guys, as I was. And we always play games. We play games, boxing with each other to see and to see who is better or who is faster or who is most intelligent. And I had a friend that was in the army that came along when he had his furlough, and he would be with us, spend time with us, and watch us. And I wouldn't say if I made the mistake, but I think I did. I challenged him to box with me on the same condition. And he stood up and seriously looked at me and he said, "Rudy, I cannot play fighting or boxing with you because I was trained to kill." And we don't play when we are trained to kill. We kill. And I can't play that game with you because I care for you. That was a lesson for me that went straight through. I could feel the energy, but at the same time, I saw someone that was trying to allow me to know, don't play those games. Seek a better way of enjoying yourself. Don't make those kind of mistakes. And I was a young lad. But that lesson stayed with me forever and made me think of anything that I'm about to do, make sure that I'm doing it correctly and rightfully. Here is an analogy. We all drive, and we go from places to places. But here is something that usually takes place in many scenarios, in many different timing, with many different unfortunate persons. And that is to fall asleep at the wheel. Just thinking about it gives me the shivers because I've experienced that situation of falling asleep behind the wheel. And I guess my angel woke me up in time and saved me. And I'm here to be able to state that experience. How many of us have fallen asleep like two foolish virgins?
True, or like Laodiceans. But praise God that we can have the chance to examine ourselves, to see where we're tending, where our feet are leading, and be able to change to a wise virgin. There's still time.
Thank you for this lesson, my dear brother. Hope that we all penetrate it in the way it is given.
Amen, and praise God for opening our understanding. So God loves each one of us. This love is everlasting. He sees into our future and he prepares us in the present for that time. So when things come in, situations occur, tests come, that reveals something lacking in your life. Recognize God's love in that test, in that situation, in that occurrence. And instead of becoming discouraged or giving up or losing faith, embrace it. Ask God for grace to sustain you through it and grow so that you're better prepared for what's coming in the future. Amen. Rest in Him. That's where you find peace in the turmoil. So if you've wondered why you keep being tested or things keep happening that test you in the area of whatever virtue it is, let's say patience, things keep happening that tests your patience. Recognize that God is trying to build patience within you, or these situations would not have been allowed to occur to you because God loves you and cares for you. So if God permits things to happen that focus upon developing patience, right? Recognize what's happening. God's allowing the devil to test you, to try your patience. God's allowing it for the purpose of preparing you for the future. So if you fail to be patient in that situation, God sees you're not ready for what's coming in the future, so He's going to allow the devil to try your patience in another area. Because God loves you and doesn't want to lose you from His kingdom, from His presence, from His embrace. A lot of times we fight God's purpose in our lives. He wants to prepare us for heaven and we keep fighting Him at it. Let's not fight Him anymore. Let's work in harmony with Him, so that we can grow so much faster, so much quicker, because we recognize His love for us.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, it reminds me of Jesus asleep in the middle of the storm. He had peace with God and trusted His Father in heaven who was ministering for Him. Amen. And that is indeed resting in the love of God when you can sleep through a turmoil at sea. That's definitely trusting God. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins the 10 virgins. Find out what other insights we can discover in the inspired Word of God in this wonderful book. But are there any further thoughts or comments, insights, questions? Anything else you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him.
Amen. And I'm going to sing it, okay, dear sister? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his corrections. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
Dear Almighty Father, as we come before you on this Sabbath day, we thank you that all that has been given on this day may penetrate into our understanding and be kept deep within us to help us as we journey along the path that is given to each one of us. We pray for every one of our brothers and sisters. We pray for our elder, Robert Sester. We pray for everyone that is walking along their path to find the Lord, and hopefully wish that he is found and he is administering to their lives, to their family, to their neighbors and friends, and to everyone within their reach. May this prayer be spread and become a part of their thoughts and their mission to create a better world and to give us the strength to withstand the evil agents and his angels from taking hold of any one of us. Pray for the little children. Pray for the elders that is upon the ending of their destined life, that they might find glory, peace, and love in the Lord. I thank each and every one of you that has participated on this day with love in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up at about two-thirds of the way down on page 412 to the paragraph that starts out, the 10 virgins. And let us take an 11-minute break and then return back here at quarter after 12 or 3:15 Eastern time for our next church service.